as I got to look around the room, sitting in a different seat today than I normally do, I just love the perspective of each of your beautiful faces as we take communion and we sing praise, and I think how blessed I am to love these good people and to be loved by you. So thank you for who you are. It means a lot. God is doing something very, very beautiful in this place, and it's just a thrill and a pleasure to be a part of it. Yes, even with you, Kevin. So. Jonah chapter 4. We are finishing up this series that Claire designed for us this week. And we have talked about the different responses of this book. And so here is our final response today. And as we think about all of these different ideas, as we've sat with this prophet Jonah, this person that some weeks, he's the worst. And then other weeks, I think, you know what, I kind of get it. As we've sat with this prophet Jonah, we're wrapping this idea up today. And so as we get to chapter 4, I want you to think about the very first book that you remember. Like, think as far back as you can. Do you have like a little children's book in your hands? It's maybe some glimpse of a picture that meant something to you as you began to practice using your imagination. The book that I was thinking about, I almost thought maybe I had made it up because I couldn't find it on Google, and then I finally did. It was called Goodnight Fred. And this book, I don't know why, was just fascinating to me. Well, I think I know why, so it's time to go to bed for Fred, as you may have guessed already. But he knocks the phone over and it breaks, and somehow his grandma like pops out through the phone, and she's like this big, and she's like helping him do his bedtime routine. And so I'm like practicing my imagination with this book about what it would be like for my grandma to do something like that. The reason I'm thinking about children's stories as we finish up the book of Jonah is so often Jonah is just a VBS story for us. It's kind of exciting. And I'm not against that. I think maybe there's something very valuable. There's something about this story that draws us in and fires our imaginations as children. And when I think about Jonah, I still think about the beginner's Bible cartoon version of Jonah. You know, he's got the big eyes, and he's like smiling most of the time, even though he's about to be spit out by a fish and things like that. But there's something about sitting with Jonah for these last several weeks that really says, this is a little bit more than that, right? I mean, he is one complex guy. And like I said a minute ago, I can't really decide if I like him or not. I don't know where you're at on Jonah this week. This week, he's very angry and maybe even a little bit melodramatic. But I want us to consider Jonah for just a moment as this border prophet. Here is this prophet who is called by the Lord to tell the good people of Israel that times will be good and the borders will expand and the boundaries will be set. And he has lived to see that come about. And he has lived to see God say, yes, that's the boundary. Now step across it. And this is tough. This is really difficult for him to go somewhere further from home than he's ever been before to people he does not love, let alone like, let alone want to be in the same room with. And so by the time we get to chapter 4 of Jonah, his anger has built. And his blood pressure is rising. 6 times in this short chapter, Jonah's anger is referenced. And he begins the chapter by arguing with God. And I say arguing, but technically this is Jonah's prayer. So read with me a few verses from Jonah 4. But Jonah thought, as a response to Nineveh's ceasing their violent ways and God ceasing to plan to destroy them, Jonah thought, this was utterly wrong. And he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, come on, Lord. Wasn't this precisely my point when I was back in my own land? This is why I fled to Tarshish earlier. I know that you are a merciful, compassionate God, very patient, full of faithful love, and willing not to destroy. Jonah grumbled. At this point, Lord, you may as well take my life from me, because it would be better for me to die than to live. The Lord responded, Is your anger a good thing? This is utterly wrong, Jonah prays. He says, "Dear God, you messed up. I knew you would. Amen." That's not a prayer that I pray very often. An odd sort of prayer, isn't it? But this kind of argument with God, the more you think about it, actually kind of puts him in some pretty good company. Think back through the stories we know from the Old Testament. Job, one of the oldest stories we have, the greatest man in the East, says, "God, if you don't show up, please show up. You can kill me afterward, but I've got to see you." And he has this argument with God. Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes, wrestles with God, gets a dislocated hip for his troubles. Another prophet, Habakkuk, says, "God, it is not right that you should punish evil people with people who are even more evil." Moses says, "You got the wrong guy." And this just goes on and on. Every page you turn, there are people who are wrestling with God and who he is and whether or not he actually has any idea of how to run this world or what's going on in it. But if you're a good Jew, a good prophet like Jonah, he might ask, can you even have a relationship with God if you're not fighting with him once in a while? This is just kind of how it goes. And Jonah's got some good points to make, as we've seen before. My prayers are often filled more with ideas of providence, things that I need, things that I think you need, health, blessing. These are the four things that God provides for Jonah in this book. A fish that swallows him. A shrub. A worm. And a dry east wind. This is God's providence for Jonah. Meanwhile, he gets to walk through a city for 3 days, prophesy, and have his prophecy not come true for the people he most wanted to see it come true for. And he has to eat his words. This border prophet has been crossed, and he is angry, and he turns in his resignation, and God won't accept it. And so God speaks, and he says, "Is your anger a good thing?" It's a rhetorical question, right? You know what a rhetorical question is. A rhetorical question we assume we know the answer to pretty obviously, although some of these are kind of tricky. My mom used to say, "Does a chicken have lips?" And I would think, so does that mean yes or no? I don't think it does, but like what? That doesn't answer my question. She would say, "Is the Pope Catholic?" These rhetorical questions, we're supposed to get the idea pretty quickly without having to say a word. And so, is your anger a good thing, Jonah? The answer rhetorically is supposed to be no. Of course it's not a good thing. But after Jonah has lived a 24-hour object lesson, God asks him the same question again, but he tweaks it just a little bit. Look at verse 5. Jonah went out from the city, and he sat down east of the city. There he made himself a hut and sat under it in the shade to see what would happen. Then the Lord God provided a shrub. It grew up over Jonah, providing shade for his head and saving him from his misery. Jonah was very happy about the shrub for once. But God provided a worm the next day at dawn, and it attacked the shrub, so it died. And then as the sun rose, God provided a dry east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head, so he became faint, and he begged that he would die, saying, "It's better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Is your anger about the shrub a good thing?" And Jonah said, "Yes, my anger is good, even to the point of death." But the Lord said, "You pitied the shrub for which you didn't work and which you didn't raise, and it grew in a night, and it perished in a night. Yet for my part, can't I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand," almost did my left, "right hand from their left?" I can't either, apparently. "And also many animals." Jonah has no pity, no mercy, no compassion. "These people will not be missed, God. It reminds me of an old story. There's this character in one of those great old Russian novels, Raskolnikov, and he has this experiment he's going to try. He knows this guy who's worthless. He's less than worthless because he's actually causing harm in the world. And so he's poor. Raskolnikov has nothing to his name, and this guy does. So nobody's going to miss him, and we're going to try this experiment. I'm going to get rid of him. I'm going to kill him and see if nothing happens. Only to his dismay, after he kills this poor man, he's eaten up with guilt. And in the process of it, he finds that he actually is having a lot of trouble going through with this plan, because even though this guy is less than worthless, he's still a human being. And so he makes all kinds of mistakes, and he ends up getting caught. And he finds that even this most worthless human being deserved to live. And God says to Jonah, "Do you not have pity on 120,000 worthless people? Is your anger about this shrub a good thing?" And we would think, no, it's a rhetorical question. Obviously, it's not a good thing. But it seems to me that maybe the answer is actually, yes, I'm glad you're finally angry about the right kind of thing, Jonah. It's good that you were angry about the plant. How much more, then, should we not be angry had mercy not happened for these people? We should be angry when mercy fails, right? We're not supposed to be happy when people suffer, are we? And mercy, like, you can look around in the world, it fails an awful lot. Does it make us angry? Do we hurt with people when they suffer? I wonder if maybe anger is good. It seems that maybe it's good at least to flag our attention that if I'm angry about something, this is worthwhile. This means something. It's serious. It demands attention. Something is wrong. Something is broken. And I don't like it. I think anger could be a really good thing. And I think God, with Jonah here for this shrub, thinks anger is actually a really good thing. The problem with anger, though, is it doesn't tell us what's wrong, just that something's wrong. It doesn't tell us where the wrong is. Is it out there? Is it the system that's broken? Or is it me? And so we struggle to know whether anger we feel, is it righteous indignation, or do I just have a bad attitude? And so you know how to tell the difference, right? If it's my anger, it's righteous. If it's yours, you just probably have a bad attitude. You need to get in line. How are we going to know if this anger that we ought to feel is actually anger we ought to be feeling? And see, it seems to me it's not so much what Jonah knows, it's actually what he doesn't know that helps us here. Because Jonah gives a better description of God than I might give. If somebody asked me on the street, "Tell me about this God," Jonah says, "Oh, merciful, not willing for anyone to be destroyed, so patient, so loving, faithful always." Jonah knows this God. This is a God that sounds like he's worth loving. But Jonah doesn't see the people that God loves. He's got this failure of imagination. And that's sad for somebody. Like, was he not read to as a child? Like, he walks through Nineveh for 3 days. Did he not see one kid playing and think, "I hope that one makes it"? Did he not see one father come home from work and think, "Maybe he loves his family"? Did he not hear one word in a different language and think, "You know what? This world's a big place. And it's mysterious and it's beyond my experience. Maybe there's more to this than I understand." He doesn't seem to have any kind of thoughts like that. He seems to just be blind to the people around him. He seems to be blind to the implications of what it means for God to be patient, not willing to destroy, faithful, loving always. He knows all about God. He doesn't seem to know God very well. One of my favorite children's books right now is one that Claire actually shared with me. It's called The Book of Mistakes by Corinna Lucan, maybe. She starts out writing, illustrating. She messes up. So she turns it into something else and messes it up. So she turns it into something else and messes it up. And it's kind of like this. The picture just has to keep getting bigger to use this messy piece of paper that was meant to be one thing and now is something else. And by the end of the book, you're just like this. And it's all about getting inspiration and seeing opportunity in the mess around us. And how this art of God working in the world, is a process that we need to be a part of and joining in and stepping into the mess. It's a work in progress. I don't know if that's what the artist intended, but I think about God like that. God is always, always doing something bigger than I can imagine. Just think about that for a minute. That God is always doing something bigger than you can possibly wrap your mind around. And this perspective doesn't belittle your part, because you are a very small part, right? But it helps you to remember you are just that part. So knowing better doesn't automatically make us better. G.I. Jonah, knowing is only half the battle, right? The other half is actually doing something with it. So I've got to tell you something that you have to promise to never tell my mom. Do you promise? All right. Then I can tell you. Plug your ears, Jonathan. So I'm 17, and I'm driving my mom's van, and I back into something. And I decide not to tell her, even though there's a noticeable cut in her bumper now. Only noticeable if you look, right? So I go home, and a few weeks go by, and my mom comes home from Walmart, and she says, "You will never believe what happened. Somebody backed into me, didn't tell me, and left." And all I could say was, "What? Really?" Now, tell me this. Does a 17-year-old know better than that? And do I know my mom's character, that she's merciful and loving and patient and does not want to destroy me? And yet I still can't bring myself to tell her this. Jonah's good theology somehow has failed to make him good or even like God in any way, it seems like. And I just think that maybe sometimes my righteous anger, if it doesn't drive me to make the lives of people around me better, then that says more about me than it does about the people that I'm so angry with. And so I wonder, and maybe you've never been told this before from the pulpit, but I think maybe we need a little bit more anger in our lives. We need something to drive us to action and out of our apathy, to look out and say, "That's not right. What can I do about it?" Jeremiah says, "You know, it's wrong to say peace, peace, when there is no peace." And I, as a Christian, am guilty oftentimes of saying, "Oh, no, it's all good. Peace. Peace to you." And doing nothing to bring peace. Sometimes we're afraid to be angry with God. But I wonder if God would say, "Oh, good, you're finally awake. Now I've got your attention and we can talk." Of course, anger by itself is not a great engine, right? It's unreliable. It's going to sputter out at some point. But we need some image to drive us forward. We need something to work from. And for Jonah, it's this shrub that he loves so dearly, beyond comprehension, really. He really loved that plant. For us, it's a tree. We call it a cross. And when concepts and ideas and good theology fail, we can look at that image and we say, "Ah, that's what we're about." That image that drives the imagination, the implications of what a God like that would do for a world like this. See, people don't need our pity. Jonah didn't even have that for them. But people, I don't think they need our pity. They need our prophetic presence. They need us to step into their mess and say, "Peace. And here's how it happens. Let's do something about it together." And so the book of Jonah, it ends with this really wide open invitation, because God has one more question, and he says, "Shouldn't I pity them, these 120,000 people, and all the animals?" It doesn't tell us what Jonah did, though. It doesn't give us any more of the story, seemingly intentionally, to say, we wonder what Jonah did, but that's kind of beside the point. What are you going to do now that you know what this God is like? That he is patient, faithful, loving, always. We know what pagan sailors did. We know what the king of Nineveh did. We know what the Ninevites did. We know what a fish did. We know what the sea did. We know what a worm did. We know what a shrub did. We know what all of these people did in response. Do we know what we will do? What's Jonah going to do with all that anger? What about me? What will I do? So here's how I want to end this series. I want you to think, we're going to have a quick moment of silence, and I want you to think in that moment about what makes you angry. And I don't mean like, well, you know what grinds my gears kind of thing, but like, no, this is wrong. What is that thing for you? And if something comes to mind, would you do me a favor and email me and tell me what it is? Or if you don't want me to know who you are, slide it under my door on a piece of paper in my office. The reason why is I would love to see where our anger overlaps and what God might be calling us into as a response to that. So let's take just a few seconds and ask God to reveal what we ought to be angry about and what we might do as a response. Do you have it? Let's pray. Father, we have sat with your prophet Jonah for several weeks now. And it brings up a lot of tough questions about justice and fairness. And who gets what? And do people get what they deserve? And is it right to be angry? And what do we do with the anger we have when we see injustice? So God, we ask that your voice would be heard, that we would do well to listen to you, to follow the lead of your Spirit, to not be angry at things that aren't worth our time, but that our will would be lined up with yours, and that we would be filled with a passion that is willing to act, not for the destruction of those around us, but for their good. Father, help us to love with pure motives. Help us to care about the 120,000 and all of the creation that goes along with it. Father, give us eyes to see. Thank you for just parables, stories, prayers like Jonah's, that we might learn how to better wrestle with you and know you better. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.